Let's pray. Father, I thank you for each marriage, each home, each person here today. Father, I just pray that you'd speak into our hearts and lives, accomplish what you desire. I pray, Father, that we would hear and receive and obey the principles of your word. Oh, Father, that our marriages, that our homes might be strong and stand through all the storms of life, and that you might be glorified in it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Well, I heard a while back that Bill Gates had decided that it would be good to figure out what gender a computer should be. He wanted to make the personal computer more personal. So he called together his top male experts, his top female experts, and he told them to find out if a computer should be male or female. Well, of course, they didn't agree. The women said that computers should be male. A computer is definitely male, they said, because the only way to get their attention is to turn them on. They have a lot of data, but they're still clueless. Definitely male, because they're supposed to help you solve problems, but half the time they are the problem. Definitely male, because as soon as you commit to one, you realize that if you'd waited a little longer, you could have had a better model. Yeah. The men's group said, no, computers are definitely feminine because no one but their creator understands their internal logic. They're definitely feminine because they have their own native language that they use to communicate with other computers, and it's incomprehensible to everyone else. Definitely feminine because even the smallest mistakes are stored permanently in long-term memory for later retrieval. Definitely feminine because as soon as you make a commitment to one, you find yourself spending half your paycheck on accessories for it. Well, we are in a series called Home on the Rock. Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. We build our marriage, our home, on a sure foundation when we build on the words of Jesus, when we put the principles that Jesus taught into practice in our life. When we obey the word of God, it brings the blessing of God on our marriages, on our homes. To have a marriage that will last, we have to build on the principles of Scripture. This is the third message, or the third part of the same message, actually, how to make a marriage last. We could just go on and on with this message, I'm telling you, but I really believe that if you get a hold of the principles we've talked about the last 2 weeks and the principles we're going to talk about today, your marriage will last. I want to clarify something that last week I talked about statistics and some often quoted statistics, and I mentioned that about 50% of all marriages eventually end in divorce, and also mentioned the statistic that only 1% of couples who pray together regularly end up divorcing. And I just want you to understand, now if you get on the internet, you'll find all kinds of varying statistics and articles that say they all contradict each other. But I want you to understand that this, let me just clarify and explain a little further. Of first-time marriages, 32 or 33, somewhere around a third of marriages end up in divorce. Not 50%. It's about a third of all first-time marriages. The reason that we say of all marriages it's close to 50% is because of second marriages, the divorce rate goes up to about two-thirds. And of third marriages, it goes up even more. So the end result is somewhere close to 50% of all marriages end in divorce. The other statistic, about 1%, I want you to understand that when we say 1%, that is of those that pray together on a daily basis. But to whatever proportion you dedicate your relationship and your commitment to God in your marriage, then your percentage of being successful in marriage goes up. You know, we quote this statistic that Christian marriages are the same as the world, about 50%. Well, the reason we say that is because here in America, about 85%, 80 or 85% of everybody claims to be Christian. There are a lot of nominal Christians. They're Christian in name only, but they don't practice the principles of Scripture. They don't live by the Word of God. They don't obey God. They're not serving God. And so when you factor in so many who profess to be Christians, but they're not really living for God or serving God, then and they're living just like the world, and the percentage of divorce rate ends up about the same as the world. But for those who go to church regularly and read their Bible and desire, earnestly and sincerely desire to please God in their life, the divorce rate goes way down. And I just want to encourage you in that because, you know, I don't want to give the impression that there's no difference between those of you that are serving God and those that don't. There's a huge difference. And when we build our marriages on the principles of the Word of God, then the Bible says, Jesus said, that when the storms come, and the storms come to all of us, but when the storms come, then our marriage will stand through the storm. For marriage to last, you have to forgive. This is such a powerful principle that I'm going to say it this strong. No marriage can last without forgiveness. No marriage, I'm saying it as an absolute, no marriage can last without forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's a foundational principle. In other words, if you're going to build on a sure foundation, if you're going to build on the rock, this is a foundational principle that you can't miss in your marriage. Forgiveness is that important. No home can last without it. You know why? Because everybody messes up. Everybody makes mistakes. Every husband makes mistakes. Every wife makes mistakes. There is no perfect marriage, because there's no perfect people. And that means that we need forgiveness. We all need forgiveness. When you have a close relationship with someone like you do in a marriage, there's always going to be opportunities for hurts and disappointments. There's always going to be opportunities to become resentful or bitter. We have to learn to forgive. Forgiveness is the only way you can put the hurts of the past behind and move on forward to better days. I'm telling you, if you're struggling in your marriage, if there are problems in your marriage, you're going to have to use forgiveness to move on to better days. Without it, you're stuck where you are. Sometimes in relationships, there are big mistakes. There are huge hurts, and we may feel like we can never get past those things. But I'm telling you, with God's help, we can. All things are possible with God. He can give you the strength to forgive. In a lot of relationships, it's not one big, huge thing, but it's the daily things. It's little mistakes or little faults and issues that just eat at us on a daily basis. And over time, resentment builds up. Builds up when we are constantly hurt or disappointed over a certain fault in another person. There's something that they do all the time, or it's just the way they are. You say, he's lazy. She's always nagging me, always being critical. Nothing's ever good enough. We've got to learn to forgive those daily things. I don't really have many good examples personally because about forgiving Carmen, and just I can't find much I have to forgive her for, so it's kind of hard for me, but here's one, though. She hides my stuff all the time. I have to forgive her over and over and over. So I got a 15-minute project at the house. You know, it's going to take me 15 minutes. I'm going to knock this out. And she makes fun of me because I always say something's going to take 15 minutes and it takes an hour, but it should be a 15-minute project. But I spend the first 45 minutes of that project looking for my stuff, for all my tools and the glue and everything else I need. And the problem is I ask her where it is, and she doesn't remember. And she says, how do you know that I put it away? And I say, because we both know that I would have left it right here in the middle of the floor. But I forgive her. Even though it takes me an hour to do a 15-minute project. By the way, her fault of not remembering everything is really quite a blessing, because she also doesn't remember a lot of the stupid things that I do. And over the years, it's really been a blessing. But the principle of forgiveness is so much a part of the teaching of Jesus. He said, if we don't forgive, we will not be forgiven. And see, there's a lot of teaching on forgiveness in the body of Christ, but a lot of times we fail to plug that teaching in, those principles in, to the marriage relationship. I mean, we talk about forgiveness and forgiving our enemies and, you know, that person at work who undermined us and caused us a lot of problems, well, we got to forgive them. And yet a lot of people don't apply the principles of forgiveness in the most important relationship they'll ever have on this earth. And that is with your spouse. And I got to tell you, what Jesus said is true with your spouse also. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. There's something between you and God. He even made it part of the Lord's Prayer. We're to forgive others. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. He taught several parables just to bring this home, that if we have received forgiveness from God, we have absolutely no right to withhold forgiveness from anyone, no matter what they have done. And you say, well, I could forgive them, but they do it over and over and over. Does that sound like marriage? I forgive them if they did it one time, but they do it every day. They do it 50 times a day. Remember when Peter went to the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Your husband? Your wife? Seven times? Seven times 70. Jesus is saying however many times it takes, even in a single day, seven times 70. Now, your husband might mess up a lot, but I bet you've never reached 490 in one day. I hope that you haven't been counting, seeing if you can get close. But I want you to understand, you see, the principle of forgiveness is so much a part of the teachings of Jesus. You cannot build a home on the rock unless you're building on this foundational principle that you forgive. So as we read these next couple of verses, it's Colossians 3, 12 and 13. I want you to think about these verses in the context of the marriage relationship. He says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Are you practicing kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and forbearing with one another? You know what? I'm convinced if you're doing those, then the forgiving part isn't near so hard. He says, forgive. If anyone has a complaint, do you have a complaint against your wife? Maybe you verbalize it. Maybe you verbalize it to your friends or to her, or maybe you just say it to yourself or to God, but do you have a complaint about your wife? Do you have a complaint about your husband that you talk about with your girlfriends? You compare him to other husbands and you complain? You complain at work? It's one of the ways I'm so blessed. I know that my wife never says anything disparaging about me, ever. And it's not just because I'm the pastor. It's because of the kind of wife she is. I don't deserve that. I got just as many faults as any guy in here, but you'll never hear her talk about them publicly. But if you have a complaint against your spouse, about your spouse, the Bible tells us very clearly what to do about that. Forgive them, just as Christ has forgiven you. Pretty simple principle. Not so easy to practice sometimes, but the principle's very clear. If you have a complaint, something that just bugs you and eats at you every day, something you can't stand, something that gets on your nerves, what are you supposed to do about it? Forgive them. Because I got to tell you, you got some faults yourself. And every day Christ forgives you. But they did this to me. And you just don't know how much they've hurt me. I know the Bible says love keeps no records of wrong. You got to forgive. It's amazing how we get in negative patterns in relationships sometimes where there are harmful things, hurtful things that are done by one spouse, and then the other spouse responds in kind, not with forgiveness, but instead with hurtful things. I read a story about one woman who decided she was going to divorce her husband because he was a jerk. There was just a long list of things that she just felt like she couldn't put up with anymore, and so she gets her bags packed and her baby, and she heads over to her mom's house, and she announces to her mom that she's finally going to be free of this jerk, and her mom says, well, there's one thing I want you to do before you move forward with this. She took a piece of paper and she drew a line down the center of the page. And on the left side of the page, she said, now I want you to write down here everything that he does that you just can't stand to put up with anymore. And she quickly made out the list, just one thing after another of all the jerky things he did that she just couldn't stand. She supposed that her mom then was going to tell her to write the good things that he did on the right side. But instead, her mom said, now, I want you to write how you respond to each one of those things, what your response is. And so she wrote down her list of responses, and every one of them was something negative, like I complain, or I act like the martyr, or I throw a fit, or I tell him how sorry he is, and on and on and on. And then her mother took the page, and she tore it in half, and she threw away the left side of the page that had all of the things that he did wrong. And she handed her daughter the right side of the page that showed all of her responses. And she said, now I want you to take this and go home and pray over it today. And her daughter realized that without her husband's wrongs to balance her behavior, it was a horrible list. Her behavior and her actions, her responses were absolutely horrible and unchristian. She made the decision to unpack her bags and to begin to react differently to her husband. And I just want you to understand how this principle works. You see, when we don't forgive, and I'm talking about walking in forgiveness on a daily basis in your marriage relationship, when we don't forgive, then we use that unforgiveness as a justification for our own bad behavior. Let me say it a different way, our own sin. And it is amazing how marriages fall into this pattern. Well, they did this, and I'm going to be like this. Well, they're being like that, so I'm going to be like this. And I'm just telling you, the marriage just keeps heading south. And the only way that will turn it around is if you'll forgive them. And you say, when you forgive, then you're not paying them back anymore. When you forgive, then you're not trying to punish them. You're not treating them bad because they treated you bad because you forgave them. You've released them from the debt. That's what forgiveness is. It's releasing them from the debt that they don't have to pay for what they did to you. You leave that to God. You turn that over to God. It's not your place to play judge. Instead, your place is simply to forgive. And many of us, as followers of Jesus, understand that principle in our relationships with others, and yet we fail to apply it in our own marriages. It's the one place you have to apply it in order to win. Forgive. Without it, you end up carrying baggage. Some of you got baggage from 20 years ago. That's why it's one of the reasons that marriages often fail after 20 or 25 years, because there's baggage that has just accrued. You see, if you don't walk in forgiveness over time, you end up carrying a greater and greater debt, a greater and greater load of unforgiveness against them, until finally it just becomes too much to carry anymore, and you choose not to carry it. You get out of the relationship. Or you choose not to carry it, and you turn it over to God. You forgive. You release it. I want to encourage you this morning. You got to get this principle. A marriage can't last without forgiveness. Whatever's gone on, I'm not belittling what hurts, what you may have been through. I'm just saying the only way to make it better is to forgive. You've got to be willing to turn it over to God. Forgiveness is so important. How do you do that? You know, it's easy to say, but hard to do. So how do you do that? It can seem like an impossible task. Well, first, you just choose to do it by an act of your will. You just decide, number one, that you're going to obey Jesus. Number two, you're going to do it for yourself, because unforgiveness and bitterness will destroy you. It'll destroy your health. It'll make you look old. I'm just telling you, do it for yourself. And third, do it for your marriage, because without it, your marriage won't last. So you choose to do it. Second, how can you do it? You pray and ask God to help you. He is the expert on forgiveness, and He can surely help you if you will pray and ask Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Third, you turn it over to God. You just give Him the wrongs that have been done to you, the hurts, the disappointments, the burden. You let Him be the judge, and you just turn it over to Him and release all of that. What freedom. And fourth, you got to stop rehearsing those wrongs and those hurts. Now, you're human, so you can't wipe it forever from your memory. There's going to be times when it comes up again in your thoughts, but you don't have to entertain those thoughts. You don't have to review it and replay it over and over and over. You know, it's amazing. You can pick up a memory of a hurt from 20 years ago, and if you'll just start going over it and over it, all of a sudden you'll start feeling the same emotions, the same hurt, the same anger that you felt 20 years ago. So don't. Don't rehearse it. Don't replay it. Instead, choose not to. Now, some people, they intentionally rehearse and replay, because remember, when we haven't really forgiven, we want to use that as a justification. Some people, when they have been wrong and doing something wrong now, they automatically bring up something that their spouse did and they replay it again. They save that in the file to replay. And listen, if you're doing that, you haven't forgiven. Because when you forgive, you release them from that debt. And it can no longer be used as an excuse for your own sin and bad behavior. I'm preaching good right now. I'm just telling you, you've got to forgive. In fact, this is so important. If you don't get this one, the next two I have to share with you just won't work. You got to forgive. For a marriage to last, you have to have healthy communication. Last week, we talked about, or a few weeks ago, we talked about a marriage being one. You can't be one if you don't even know each other. And the way that you get to know each other is through communication. You know, we get to know one another's dreams and passions and desires. It's through communication. We know each other's hurts and disappointments and frustrations. It's how we really know one another. The Dallas Morning News says the average couple that's been married 10 years or more spends 37 minutes a week in meaningful conversation. I'm just telling you, that's not near enough. Real communication is what it takes to build a strong relationship. You need quality time to talk. It might be at dinner. It might be in the bedroom when you're all alone finally. But you need time where it's just the two of you talking about your feelings. Come on, guys. Talking about what's important to you. Meaningful conversation. You see, it can't be survival talk. Survival talk is when you're talking about paying the bills, when you're talking about the kids, when you're talking about who's going to take care of what. That's survival talk. That's not fun, and it's not helping the relationship. I'm not saying it's not necessary or important, but I'm saying that doesn't qualify as meaningful conversation about the relationship. Now, guys, we talked about meaningful conversation last week when we were talking about some of the important needs that wives have, and I just got to say, they get points for this because they got this right. It is important for us to have that meaningful conversation. And for some of us guys, it's all uphill. It's a real struggle, and our wives are better at it. But that doesn't mean that we get a pass. It just means that we got to work at it. And the times when we just rather not talk about it, sometimes we need to talk about it. Sometimes we need to make time to talk about it. Marriage counselors say that couples need to talk an hour a day. Some of you guys are thinking, I can't believe you just said that in front of my wife. You see, we think that we don't have an hour a day. Yet most of us can watch an hour of TV without blinking an eye. We have all this modern technology that's supposed to make communication easier, and yet I'm just telling you that nothing can take the place of one-on-one communication, conversation with your wife. So many spend hours on the internet playing computer games, just surfing the web, reading all kinds of articles that some idiot wrote, just saying. Maybe looking at pornography and don't have time for meaningful conversation. You got to make time for the things that are really important. Why don't people talk? Well, you know, most of us, we're just too busy to sit down and talk for an hour. But I got to tell you, the urgent things that we think are making us so busy can't take over the time that should be given to the important things. There's always something you got to do. There's always more. But I'm telling you, if you allow those urgent things to take priority over your marriage, eventually it will destroy your marriage. You need to realize that conversation, good communication, healthy communication with your spouse is vital to your marriage. A lot of the time, people don't communicate just because they have different interests. We talked about how important it is that you be one, that you develop interests together. But you know what? Even when your interests are going in different directions, you can still talk about those things. I come home from cutting firewood, and I tell Carmen about all my great conquests, and she tells me how impressed she was. Just saying. You see, you may not do everything together, but you can still share and talk about those things and talk about how you feel and what you enjoyed about your day. I'm just telling you, you guys say, I don't want to talk about my day. Listen, you need to open up and have some meaningful conversation with your wife. It's important. Now, some people don't communicate much with their spouse because they end up fighting. But I want to tell you, if you'll listen to the message today, it can really help you not to fight with your spouse. We're going to get to that in just a minute. It's important that you build a relationship by communication, but it's got to be healthy communication. Not all communication is healthy. I mean, some people communicate a whole lot. Their neighbors hear them communicating. I remember one time we were woken up at 4 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning by our neighbors communicating out in the driveway. But it wasn't healthy. Carmen said, it sounds like the end of a marriage. And I just got to tell you, you got to learn to communicate with one another in a healthy way. And how are you going to do that? Because we're going to look at the principles of Scripture that tell us. James 1:19. In fact, in this simple verse, you will find some of the best marriage counseling you'll ever find anywhere. Some of the best advice on communication you'll ever find anywhere. My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. You guys better listen. There's a reason you've got two ears and only one mouth. We're supposed to listen more than we talk. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. You got to be quick to listen. Here's the key to good communication. Be a good listener. And when the Bible says listen, it's not talking about, you know, where you have that glazed over look and you're nodding your head, guys. It's talking about that you're actually interested, that you're looking at them. Not you're listening to them while you're watching your favorite team play. Well, I'm meddling now, aren't I? I'm talking about where you turn the TV off, where you give them your undivided attention. That's listening. Be quick to listen. Real key to good communication. You got to be a good listener. You got to hear what they're saying. You got to understand what they're saying. It's not enough just to hear it with a natural ear. I'm talking about that you've got to understand what they're going through, what they mean. If you don't listen, resentment will build. It works like this. See, some people, especially, I got to say it, guys. Some husbands, we're the ones that are usually guilty of this not listening. They'll say, well, why should I listen? She said the same thing 4,000 times. Listen, if your wife has told you something 4,000 times, you're not listening. And you got a problem in your marriage because the communication ain't working. She's told you something 4,000 times and you still don't get it. You're not listening. Good communication. You got to listen quick. Tune in. Be slow to speak. Oh, what a powerful principle. Don't just speak whatever comes to your mind. It doesn't matter if it's true. When you just speak things out without thinking, so often you say the wrong thing. Be slow to speak. That means that you bridle your tongue, that you put a lid on it, that sometimes you just bite your tongue and don't say it. You got to be slow to speak. Choose your words wisely. Think about the fact that you're talking about the person that you love the most in this world, you're spending the rest of your life with. So you choose your words very carefully when you're talking to them. Slow to speak. A lot of marriages have been destroyed by the wrong words. You see, communication can be used to build up your marriage or to tear it down. And then the third principle he gives us there is to be slow to anger. Anger is a communication destroyer. It will shut down the lines of communication. When you disagree about something, anger is not the answer. Good communication is trying to understand one another and be willing to give of yourself. That's the way that you overcome those disagreements. You try to understand and you be willing to give of yourself. Nothing will bring stress and tension more in a home than angry words. Nothing will help you get the stress and tension out of your home like choosing not to speak angry words. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means, remember that principle we talked about? You've got to forgive. It also says, be angry and sin not. So when you are angry, you don't let yourself sin with your words. You don't destroy a marriage because you were mad and upset. You want your marriage to last? Then be slow to anger. A lot of us think that we just can't control it. That's not true. It's just not true. You can control it if you want to. You control it when you're at the preacher's house. You may let it all out once you get in the car. But you control it when you're at my house. You control it when I'm at your house. You can control it. We've all seen this picture where somebody's just going at it and the phone rings and they've just been mad and yelling. They pick up the phone and they say, hello? You can control it if you want to. And I'm telling you, you need to want to. You need to decide that you're going to obey the principles of Scripture. Be slow to speak and slow to wrath. You're not going to let your anger get the best of you and destroy your marriage. When you're trying to talk with a loved one and there are issues that you're upset over, stay calm. Don't allow emotion to get the best of you. That's when people say things that they regret saying later. When you disagree, you need to first think about how important this person is to you before you speak. A relationship needs healthy communication. That means also that you speak the truth, that you're honest. The Bible says, lie not one to another. Then it says, speak the truth in love. By the way, if you're speaking the truth, but you're not doing it in love, you're not doing it right. Some people just want to be ugly and hurtful by speaking the truth. What you say might be true, but you might not be supposed to say it. You're not supposed to say everything you know. Sometimes the best thing in the world is just to keep your mouth shut. But when you do speak the truth, you always do it in love. That means you do it with kindness. You do it with mercy. You do it tenderheartedly. That you care about that person. You don't want to hurt them. Now, guys, we always get put on the spot when it comes to that speaking the truth in love, because sooner or later we know that our wife is going to ask us, does my hair look good? Does this make me look fat? Now, when they say, does my hair look good? You say, yes, it looks good. You just don't say the rest of that compared to when you got up this morning. See, it's all relative. No, really, the right answer to those questions, well, that's something that we won't know until we get to heaven. It's just that way, guys. But speak the truth in love. I want to give you one more principle about this. What if in our marriages, in our homes, we only spoke things that would build up and never anything that would tear down? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. See, what if we only used our words in a positive way? That's good communication. That doesn't mean that you don't ever deal with issues, but I'm just telling you that most homes, there's so much negative communication going on and very little positive. And that brings us to the last point this morning. To make your marriage last, use appreciation. Such a powerful weapon in a home, in a marriage. It's appreciation. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. Listen, I know this verse is talking about us giving thanks to God, but when you're giving thanks to God, if you're not giving thanks for your spouse, you've got a problem. Well, there's nothing to give thanks for. You got a problem. I didn't say your spouse has a problem. I said, you've got a problem. You see, a lot of people don't give thanks to God because they don't think they've got anything to thank God for, and how wrong they are. And so are you wrong if you think there's nothing for you to thank God for about your spouse. And if you're going to thank God for your spouse or something about your spouse, then surely there are some things that you need to express that appreciation to your spouse. I'm just saying, surely there are some things that you need to say thank you. You need to let your spouse know that you appreciate. Most people in our generation are just so ungrateful. 2 Timothy chapter 3 prophesied it. It says that in the last days, it'll be terrible times, people will be ungrateful. We're living in that day. There was a time when you did something for someone, they would always say thank you. In today's world, I open the door for people, and most people don't even acknowledge that I'm there, much less say thank you. Used to be a time when you went to a store and purchased something, they would always thank you for your patronage. Now, usually, I say thank you as they hand me the receipt, and they either say you're welcome or kind of grunt at me because they don't know how to respond. But people don't say thank you anymore. People don't appreciate things anymore. And in a marriage, I'm just telling you, that undermines, it tears down. If you want to build up your marriage, you want your relationship to get stronger, then you use this principle of appreciation. Everybody likes for others to notice what they do right. Everybody likes for others to notice their hard work. Everybody likes to be appreciated. Nobody likes to be taken for granted. See, quick survey. How many of you like to be appreciated for what you do? Come on, your spouse wants to see your hand up there. Yeah. Now, how many of you absolutely couldn't care less if anybody ever thanked you for anything? I'm a little bit surprised I didn't get a couple of hands. Because I know some people think or they want to act like they don't care, but the truth is that we all want to be appreciated. We all have a need to be appreciated. And who should be filling that need? Our spouse. I'm telling you, you need to meet that need in your spouse and appreciate them. When it comes to your spouse, appreciation can make the difference in your relationship. Ungratefulness in a relationship is like termites to a house. You know, termites are just a little bitty bug. You don't see them, and you don't see any damage for a long, long time. But they are depreciating the value of that house, and eventually, if you don't stop them, they can destroy your home. And so it is with ungratefulness. It may seem like just a little thing, and you may not see much damage for a while, but it is devaluing your relationship. It is depreciating it. And there will come a day when it will destroy your relationship if you allow it to continue. I'm telling you, appreciation is important in a relationship. Ungratefulness, not appreciating each other, will destroy you. Many couples demand from one another. Demand. What a bad way to do marriage. They expect certain things. And by the way, the word expect is not really being used properly when I say that. It's being abused because they're really just using expect in place of the word demand. It goes kind of like this. I expect my wife to have my dinner ready when I get home. That's some kind of relationship you got. I appreciate my wife cooking for me anytime. In fact, I've made it a goal. I try to always say thank you. If she fixes me a piece of toast in the morning, if she fixes me a sandwich at lunch or a bowl of soup, if she fixes me dinner, I let her know that I appreciate her cooking for me and fixing me a nice meal. I'm not saying I get it right every time, but I try to. I learned that principle many, many years ago. My granddaddy taught me that when I was at his house, and my grandmother was a great cook, always loved eating her food. And near the end of the meal, he would say, "Did you like that? Yes, sir. Was it good? Yes, sir. Well, tell your grandmother." "It was good, grandmother. Thank you." And then he would say, "Now carry your plate over and put it on the counter." He taught me not only to appreciate her verbally, but also to show my appreciation by the way that I acted. And I just got to tell you that, you see, so often the things that our loved ones do for us on a daily basis, all the time, those are the things that we take for granted that we should really appreciate. You see, we know this about the Lord, that God blesses us every day. And ungrateful people are people who ignore the daily blessings of God and all the things. Here in America, we are so blessed and yet so ungrateful. And if you didn't have those things for a while, then you would truly be grateful. And so it's the same principle in our relationship with our spouse. We take for granted the things that they do for us every day, when we should be the most thankful for the things that they do for us every day. I want you to understand this. If you want more of something, appreciate it. If you want your husband to take you out to eat or buy you flowers, then let him know how much you appreciate it. Now I tell Carmen, she says, can we go out to eat? I say, darling, we can go out to eat anytime you want. Now there was a time when I didn't have the money to say that. But if she wants to go out to eat, we go out to eat. But you know what? Every time we go out to eat, even though I tell her, we go out to eat anytime you want. Every time we go out to eat, she says, thank you for taking me out to eat tonight. She just doesn't take it for granted. She appreciates it. I'm telling you, and if you want more of something, learn to appreciate it. One guy, he said that he sent his wife, or gave his wife a Valentine card and candy every Valentine's Day. And then the day after Valentine's, he always got her flowers and a thank you card. That's all right. The first service didn't do any better. It'll come to you later. But when you appreciate something, it goes up in value. And when you appreciate people, it makes them feel valuable. And it's amazing how people will rise to a new level when they're appreciated. Oh, man. We got to get that. I'm telling you, it will make such a difference in your relationship. You say, oh, no, they'll think, they'll get the big head. They'll think that they need to quit working on things if I appreciate them. Listen, you need to let God humble them. That's not your place. Your place is to build one another up, to appreciate one another. You know, those that we are closest to so often are the very ones that we take for granted. As I said earlier, it's those daily things. See, when they go to work, you should appreciate them. Husband or wife, you know, in this day and time, it's either or both, but husband or wife, when they go to work, you should appreciate that. Let me tell you, some don't. Some don't go to work. When they cook dinner, you should appreciate it. Some don't. When they clean the house, you should appreciate it. Some don't. When they do the laundry, you should appreciate it. Some don't. When they make the yard look nice. Oh, well, that's just their job. They're supposed to do it. I expect them to do it because they're supposed to do it. You are taking your spouse for granted. See, we think they have to do it. They're supposed to do it. And you take all the joy out of your marriage. You take all the joy out of whatever it is that they do. It's not appreciated, it's just expected. What a blessing. What a different way to do marriage, to appreciate one another, to be thankful for one another. And I'm telling you, it not only will bless your spouse, but it'll please God if you'd be grateful, thankful. Every husband and every wife have their own strengths and weaknesses. It's amazing how we can focus on just the weaknesses. They might have 10 strengths for every one weakness, but human nature chooses to focus on the one thing that's wrong. And I'm telling you this morning, focus on the one thing that's right, or the 10 things that are right. Focus on those things and begin to thank your spouse and appreciate them. Let them know what a blessing they are to you. You know, I mentioned how we take for granted the things they do every day. Carmen does about 1,000 things every day that it's easy for me to take for granted if I don't watch myself. One of those is she fixes the coffee for me before she goes to bed at night, so it'll be ready when I get up in the morning. And every once in a while, she'll forget, and I get up, and those first 5 minutes are miserable while I'm making the coffee and waiting for it to brew. But it makes me appreciate all the times that over and over and over she fixes that coffee for me. And you know, most of us, if we just really look at things and think about things, most of us, there's 1,000 things a day that our spouse does that we take for granted instead of appreciating. You want your marriage to be strong, you want it to last, learn to appreciate one another. Here's the sign that you're taking your spouse for granted. Sometimes it's easier to be nice to strangers than it is to your spouse. It's amazing, but we can treat people we don't even know better than our spouse sometimes. It's kind of like that old thing, you know, when you're kids, I can punch my brother, but if you touch him, I'm going to be all over you. And then when we get grown, it's like, I can yell at my husband, I can yell at my wife, but you better not. This is a really strange thing, that some men will yell at their wives and talk in a demeaning manner to their wives, but if any other man were to talk to his wife that way, he would punch them. So you expect strangers to treat your wife better than you do. You want strangers speaking nicer to your wife than you do. That's a recipe for marital trouble. You're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You ought to talk nicer to your wife than anybody in the whole world. Doesn't matter how much she gets on your nerves, how mad she makes you. You should be nice and appreciate your wife and talk nice to her. I'm preaching good right now. Ladies, that goes for you as well. I don't want to just pick on the guys. I'm just saying, though, it's so weird how sometimes we expect strangers to be nicer to our spouse than we are. And that's a sign that we don't appreciate them. If you're not treating them right, you're taking them for granted. Appreciation is more than saying thank you. That's a start, but we need to show our appreciation in the way that we treat them. Sometimes people don't appreciate their spouse because of unrealistic expectations. They're expecting things of their spouse that's just unrealistic. They expect their husband to go out and make a whole lot of money and yet have plenty of time to spend with the kids and never come home grumpy. And some guys expect the house to be perfectly clean, the kids all behaving well, and dinner's ready, and the wife looks like $1 million and greets him at the door. You got unrealistic expectations. I'm telling you, it will cause you to not appreciate all that they are doing. You don't appreciate that husband that's going out and working hard. You don't appreciate that housewife who stayed home working hard. Here's another example of unreasonable expectations. A lot of women read these romance novels and watch chick flicks, and then they don't appreciate their hardworking husband because he's not romantic. Listen, that guy in the movie, that guy in a book was made up in some woman's mind. It's not real. That's fantasy land. And I'm not saying that a lot of guys don't need to work on their romance skills, but I'm just saying when you have unrealistic expectations, it causes you not to appreciate what they do. Now, a lot of guys have unrealistic expectations of their wives. They see a billboard of some beautiful woman in a beer ad, and they think, why can't my wife look like that? While their beer gut's hanging out over their belt. Or worse yet, they compare their relationship to their wife with some pornography they watched on the internet. Unrealistic expectations, and causes them not to appreciate what they have. We got quiet in here all of a sudden. You got to appreciate your spouse. It's wrong for you not to. What if you didn't expect anything? What if they didn't have to do anything? What if you appreciated everything? Look for the opportunities to say thank you. Look for ways to communicate your appreciation, not just in saying thank you, but by responding and doing things for them. Start applying these principles today in your marriage. Appreciate one another. See what you've been missing in your spouse. Learn to develop healthy communication. You can't fix it overnight. You can't do all of this overnight, but start now trying to develop healthy communication that's building your marriage instead of tearing it down. And most of all, forgive. You can't make it without forgiveness. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Father, I just thank you for the principles of your word that give life. Oh, Father, I pray that today, that as we have heard these principles, that you would give us the wisdom, the understanding, the strength, Lord, to put them into practice in our life, in our relationships, and help us to do it, Father. Well, Father, I pray that the world will see and know that we are a blessed people because they see the blessing of God on our homes. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want our prayer partners to come. I'm going to dismiss you in just a minute, but I want to encourage you, don't be in a hurry to leave the service this morning if God is dealing with you. I believe there's some of you here this morning, when we talked about forgiveness, you know there are some things that you need to turn over to God. And whether you come as a couple or you come by yourself, I just encourage you. Prayer is a real key. We talked about this last week, but it's a real key. That's how you get God to intervene in your situation. And if you need to forgive, it's so hard to do on your own, but God can help you to do that. And so I just encourage you to come if you need that. Also want to encourage you. Many times we don't say this, but I want to say it this morning. Always, we are here to pray for those who are sick in body. And if you come to this service and need healing, these prayer partners know how to believe God for healing. We want to pray with you. Maybe you've come to this service and you don't really have a real relationship with the Lord. Come and let somebody pray with you. But whatever your need is, we're here to pray with you and minister to you. I want to speak this blessing over you again from Psalm 67, 1 and 2. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Amen. Lord bless you.